All right, hopefully you have your notes in front of you. How many of you have ever looked at a calendar and seen the Jewish holiday Rosh Hashanah? How about Yom Kippur? Ever wonder what those were? Ever wonder what the significance of those two Jewish holidays are on the calendar? Well, we're going to look at one of them tonight. Rosh Hashanah is also known as the Feast of Trumpets. And it's an interesting matter of fact. It's actually the celebration of the Jewish New Year. And so when you see it on the calendars of today, that's what it signifies, is the beginning of the Jewish New Year. And it's interesting because it falls in the lunar month, Tishri, which is the seventh month. And so when you go and you read, you know, concerning the Feast of Trumpets, you know, a lot of people wonder, what in the world is the Feast of Trumpets? What in the world does the Feast of Trumpets have to do with Scripture? What trumpets have to do with Scripture? You know, the first thing everybody thinks about when you think of trumpets, you think of one of those brass instruments that you see everybody playing, you know, with all that on there. Well, these are a little bit different, okay? And so we're going to look at that tonight as we go through and look at all of the details surrounding. Matter of fact, we're going to get into two tonight, the Feast of Trumpets, and also we're just going to get into from an introductory perspective on the Day of Atonement, okay? Which is also called Yom Kippur. But we are going to look at that as well tonight. Take your Bibles. Let's go to Leviticus 23, verse 24 and verse 25. We have been parked there for some time now because all of these feasts are recorded here in Leviticus chapter 23. So starting in verse 24, verse 23, the Lord spoke unto Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month and the first day of the month. It's on the first of the seventh month, Tishri, is the Feast of Trumpets. All right? So we see that here from the Scripture is the actual time frame. You will have a Sabbath or a high holy day, okay? A memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You will do no servile work therein, but you will offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. All right. So, number two in your notes, trumpets in the Scripture, in the Old Testament specifically, there are two types. There are what we call the silver trumpets, and the other one is what we call the shofar. The shofar, of course, is a ram's horn that has been hollowed out, cut open on both ends, and they come in various sizes, the shofars do. And so in Scripture, what makes it a little difficult for many is the way sometimes the Hebrew word is translated. There's actually two different Hebrew words. The Hebrew word for silver trumpets, and then there is the Hebrew word shofar, which is for a ram's horn, okay? So sometimes in the Old Testament, when you're reading, especially up prior to the book of Leviticus, you will see it speak of trumpets. The Hebrew word in most of those cases, and I'm going to show you that tonight, is the word shofar, and not the other Hebrew word for silver trumpets. And so it is the ram's horn. Now, some translations, they just put trumpets, so you're not sure exactly what particular one they may be talking about. We'll get into that, and I'll show you that in a little bit. But trumpets, both silver and the shofar, or the ram's horn, have been used throughout Israel's history. Matter of fact, when you go to Israel today, they sell those things over there. You can buy them, all right? And it's funny to watch people buy one and get out there and try to blow that thing, okay? Some can, some can't, all right? Just depends, but it is interesting to watch them anyway. Number three in your notes, trumpets was also used during the year of Jubilee, which was a very special time for the nation of Israel. It's called the Year of Jubilee. Go to Leviticus chapter 25 and look at verse 8 through verse 10. And you will see this. And there's actually, this is an interesting passage of Scripture, right? Matter of fact, beginning in verse 8, and you will number seven Sabbaths of years unto you, seven times 7 years. And the space of the seven Sabbaths of years shall be unto you 49 years. So there's 49 years, all right? Then you will cause the trumpet of the Jubilee. Now, depending on the translation of Scripture that you have, if you have a King James translation, it says trumpet there. The Hebrew word is shofar. So we know that it was a ram's horn that they were told to blow here, right? Of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month in the Day of Atonement, will you make the trumpet, here again, that's shofar or ram's horn, sound throughout all of your land. And you will hallow the 50th year. See, how many of y'all remember Pentecost? 7 weeks, 49 days plus 150. The year of Jubilee is 49 years plus that next year is the 50th year, the year of Jubilee. Okay? So numbers are significant when it comes to Scripture, all right? And you will hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It will be a jubilee unto you, and you shall return every man unto his possession, and you shall return every man into his to his family. So everyone is sent back home. Everyone's returned back to his home. Everything is kind of reset, okay, in the year of Jubilee for Israel. So interesting. It's an interesting thought, okay? Can anybody tell me anything significant from verse number 10? How many history people do we have here? American history. Colonial history. I'll give you a hint. Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. The Liberty Bell, okay? There is a phrase in verse 10 that is inscribed on the Liberty Bell that sits in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania today. And here it is. It's in verse 10. Proclaim liberty throughout all of the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It is inscribed on the side of the Liberty Bell. Isn't that interesting? That one didn't cost you anything. That was a freebie. Okay. Number 4 in your notes. One of the things that's interesting is to go through Scripture and find out all the different times that trumpets are used. There are many things that come as a result of the blowing of the trumpet. So I listed them for you here. One is a call to assembly. You'll find a lot of times when they were gathered from their tribes around the tabernacle to the tabernacle, the blowing of the trumpet took place. It also took place on all of these feasts. And these feasts, when the trumpets are blown, it's a call to assembly. That's exactly what it is. So sometimes the trumpet was used for a call to assembly. The next one is a command for Israel to move out. Case in point, the children of Israel, when they went into Jericho under the leadership of Joshua, when the trumpet blew, okay, they would move out and they would do their marching and then the trumpet would blow. It was always, in that case, seen for Israel to move out, a call to war. The trumpets were also blown throughout Israel for a call to war, preparation for an announcement. Everybody heads up, listen up. A warning of judgment to come. And then finally, a call to celebration and to worship. So the trumpet was used throughout their life on a daily basis. The trumpet was a significant part, and especially the shofar, the ram's horn. The ram's horn was used significantly throughout the tribes. Now, if you remember back to what we've traveled over so far, kind of just putting this in perspective for you, the first three feasts occurred in the first month of Nisan. Can anybody tell me what the first three feasts was that we looked at? So, somebody give me the first one. Passover. Okay. Then you had the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The next one. First Fruits. Okay. The Feast of First Fruits. So you have all of those in the first, okay, in the first month of Nisan. Okay. The next one of Pentecost. Pentecost occurred when? And I gave that to you in the notes. Occurred in the third month at the early part of the summer in Sivan. All right. So that's when Pentecost. Now, what we do is we move ahead now 4 months. Now, there's a lot of speculation about that four. I'm going to tell you something. There's more written about that gap between the third month of Sivan when Pentecost takes place and the seventh month when the Feast of Trumpets takes place. Because they say that the Feast of Trumpets basically is indicative of what's going to happen. They say that that gap is the church age. At the time it was done, I don't think so. Okay, I don't feel like that gap has any significance to the church age at all. Okay, nor the Feast of Trumpets, that it coincides with that in any way. All we know is the first four are in the first 3 months. Then Pentecost, or rather, I'm sorry, the first three in the first month, Pentecost in the third month, and we have a gap until we come to the Feast of Trumpets, okay, in the seventh month. All right, is that clear to everybody? So you kind of keep these things straight. Number seven. Now, we'll say this, the rapture of the church is associated with a trumpet. Everybody know that? Okay. So guess what? The trumpet has significant value. All right. The trumpet has been used. There was a reason why the trumpet was used. Remember all of those items I gave? A call to assembly. Guess what? There's going to be a trumpet that's going to blow. And guess what it's going to be? It's going to be an assembly of the resurrection. Okay. Of those that we will go to meet the Lord in the air. And you say, well, how do you know that? Well, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, you may have to make sure that you listen for that trumpet, okay? You don't want to miss the blowing of the trumpet. It was done in the manner that the trumpet was blown, all right? See, an easy way to put this. They knew based on the number of times it was blown, all right, and in the fashion that was blown, and also between the shofar and the silver trumpet. And there's a difference in the sound. Also, for many don't know this, but also the shofar comes in different sizes. Okay? And the sound from each one is different. Okay? The sound is different from each one. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 52. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you ought to underline the next phrase, at the last what? The last trumpet. The last trump. The trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, okay? And here again, we see it in this passage of Scripture. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. All right? Was everybody looking around wondering why you were still there? Well, it's a Greek word. It's not the shofar, right? The Greek word there is for a trumpet, for a significant trumpet. So it would be along the same lines as the silver trumpet. Yeah, made out of metal. Yeah. They're a heavenly trumpet. All right. Isaiah 27, verse 13. The feast also points forward to a time when Israel will be gathered back to the land, which will be interesting as well. Isaiah 27 and verse 13. And it will come to pass in that day that the great trumpet will be blown. Somebody's playing with me. I can only imagine where that came from. That the great trumpet will be blown, and they shall come, which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mountain of Jerusalem. All right, so you see the use of the trumpet there again. All right, I told you. There are two types of trumpets that are used, the silver trumpet and the ram's horn or the shofar. Let's go to Numbers chapter 1, all right? And I'll show you these differences. Numbers chapter 10, I'm sorry, verse 1 through... Numbers chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10, verse 1. So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, make two trumpets of silver. Of a whole piece shall you make them. You may use them for the... And here again, remember the first one I put in your list, call to assembly. Silver trumpets are made. Here's the reason you're going to use them. It's a call to assembly. And also for the journeying of the camps. Look at the next one down on your list. Okay? The scripture will tell us what their usage is. Verse 3, and when they blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And if they blow with only one trumpet, then the princes, which are heads of the thousands of Israel, will gather themselves under thee. So you had to know. I mean, it was just, and some people say, how in the world do you keep up with all that? Well, as many times as they got blown, and you knew all of what that meant, okay? And so they would respond accordingly for the way that they were blown. Verse 5, when you blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east parts will go forward. And when you blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey, and they will blow an alarm for their journeys. But when the congregation is to be gathered together, you will blow, but you will not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron, priests, will blow the trumpets, and they will be for you an ordinance forever throughout your generations. And if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresses you, then you will blow an alarm with the trumpets, and you shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. Also in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, and in the beginnings of your months, you will blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings, and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. So you see that. That's the silver trumpets beaten one piece. Out of one piece of silver, each one of them was done accordingly. Now let's go to Exodus. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. And let's look at verse 16. And this is where it can kind of get just a little bit confusing, because you see the word trumpet. What's the first thing we think of in English when we see the word trumpet? We think of a metal trumpet, don't we? Okay. Well, this word here in Exodus chapter 19 in verse 16, the word for trumpet here is the Hebrew word shofar. It means ram's horn. Okay, so that's what is going to be blown here. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mountain, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud from the shofar, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled at the blowing of the... How many of you How many here have ever heard the blowing of a shofar? It is some. I mean, it's an amazing sound. Okay, Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 9. Let's go to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. Children of Israel getting ready, to go against Jericho. And let me say this, they didn't have silver trumpets with them. Okay? They had shofars with them. Chapter 6, let's start in verse 4. And seven priests will bear before the ark seven trumpets. And notice what it says here. Seven trumpets of what? Of ram's horns. Okay? And the seventh day you will compass the city seven times, and the priests will blow with the trumpets. The Hebrew word for trumpet there is shofar. Okay? And the context is in verse 4 of what trumpet that is. It will come to pass, verse 5, that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, the ram's horn, all the people will shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will ascend up every man straight before him. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, take up the ark of the covenant, and let seven priests bear seven trumpets, shofars, of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. So you have two types, okay? And in the scripture, you have the silver horn, the silver trumpet, and then you have the shofar or the ram's horns. Okay? Both of those very specific. Number 10, the New Testament speaks about the use of trumpets that will occur in future events. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. The disciples gathered around Jesus and wanted to know what it was going to be like. What would be the signs of the last days? Jesus taking the time to provide a panoramic view of the last days does so here in Matthew chapter 24. And in part of the discussion with them, he makes it very clear what is going to happen. Matthew 24 and look at verse 31. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. There's the trumpet. It's the use of the trumpet. Okay? Let's go to Revelation chapter number 8. How many of y'all are familiar with this passage? How many of y'all know there are going to be seven trumpets of judgments? Okay, Revelation chapter 8, starting in verse 1. When he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense. He should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Down at verse 6, the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, the second, the third, and it goes all through all seven of them. So you have the blowing of the trumpets there as well. Okay, so, number 11, whenever the trumpets were blown, Israel would respond. There's a day coming when the trumpet's going to be blown. The last trumpet, when the rapture of the church takes place, we will respond. Okay? So there's response to the trumpet. We see that from Israel and will be the case with the believers in the last day. Number 12, the silver trumpets were used primarily in the temple. And that's kind of where, you know, primarily the tabernacle and the temple, the silver trumpets were used. Okay, outside of there, it would, most cases it was the shofar. It was not the silver trumpets. Okay, so that's kind of a, not in all cases, but for the most part, you can look at it from that way. Okay, so when it was destroyed in 70 A.D., when the temple was destroyed in 70 A.D., the use was discontinued. You don't have the blowing of them anymore. All right? Now, you will hear, there are, periodically in Israel, you will hear the blowing of the shofar, depending on which area that you're in, especially around Jerusalem. Number 13. All right. Does that kind of make sense concerning the Feast of Trumpets? All right, it was pretty much the bulk of the Feast of Trumpets. Had both a present, had a past, had a present, has a future component to it. All right. Number 13. This is a biggie. Okay. The next event on Israel's calendar was considered to be the holiest day of the year. It's the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. Considered to be the holiest day of the year. Verse 27, or verse 26 of Leviticus 23. 23:26, the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of this 7th month, there will be a day of atonement. It will be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls, or humble your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. The word afflict there means to humble your soul before a holy God. That's the Day of Atonement. All right? Number 14, each year, the Day of Atonement was the day for the nation of Israel as a whole to be restored as a holy people to the Lord. That's the significance of it. For the relationship between God, between a holy God and his people, to be put back where it needed to be placed. Okay? It was a significant time, considered the most high holy day of Israel. A lot of people ask me, today, do they celebrate this today? Do they celebrate Yom Kippur? They do, but not to the degree that we're going to look at tonight. They do celebrate Yom Kippur, but they celebrate it from a different perspective because the temple is gone, so the sacrifices are no longer. So what they do is they do charitable work. They also have a period within Yom Kippur called the Day of All. It's what it's also listed as. And basically, when they come together, it's a time of celebration. They also go through a fasting, a time of charitable works. And basically, what they do is they greet each other with a Hebrew phrase that basically says, May this year be a special year for you, that your name may be written in the book of life. But it is based on works. It is based on hoping. Okay. It is called the Day of Awe, and it has fasting associated with it. Now, we do know that we do have an example. If you remember when the Apostle Paul was coming to the end of his life in Acts chapter 28. And so we do know that this fasting, that this Day of Atonement was even a part of Paul's day in Acts chapter 28. All right. And let me see if I can. Chapter 27. Okay, I'm off one chapter. All right. Chapter 27, okay, when Paul is on his way, all right, they are making their way under Crete, okay? This time of the year on the Mediterranean Sea, when Paul is making this journey, it's the worst time of the year to travel in the Mediterranean Sea. It's in the this time of the year, storms and the disruption on the sea, on the Mediterranean Sea, was significant, all right? So it was not considered to be a good time to travel. And they had made it to a place called the Fair Haven. That's actually a location in verse 8, nigh whereunto was the city of Lasea. All right. That's where they found themselves. Now, verse 9 is the key. And when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, it's at this time of the year of Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, because the fast was now already past. It was the fast that was associated with the Day of Atonement and Yom Kippur at this moment in time. This moment in time that Paul is here, the temple's been destroyed, okay? AD 70. So as we're making our way here, sacrifices would not have been offered, but they would have already began celebrating Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, in this different fashion. Thought that was pretty interesting when we looked at that. All right. Number 15 in your notes. This event is called a holy convocation. Literally, a holy calling for the nation. That's what it is. A holy calling for the nation. The Hebrew name Yom Kippur is an interesting name, because it actually means, Yom is the Hebrew word for day. As a matter of fact, it begins in Genesis chapter 1. In there, when it speaks of a day, that's Yom. That is the Hebrew word Yom. So it is Yom Kippur. Kippur means covering. So it's the day of covering. That's what Yom Kippur is. The Day of Atonement was the day that an atonement was made for the nation of Israel, and it was simply and only a covering. That's what it was. Okay? Everybody understand that? Okay? It refers, number 16, it refers to an atonement by vicarious substitutionary methods. In other words, that word vicarious is just a word. Here's what it means. It means to take your place. Jesus Christ suffered a vicarious substitutionary death for us. In other words, he took our place. Okay? He was our substitute. All right? Significant when it comes to the Day of Atonement. Everybody see that? Everybody kind of have your hands around that? Understand that? Okay. Number 17. And let me say this. Blood atonement is the basis for our restored relationship with God. Blood has always been required. Blood has always been necessary. Blood is necessary and required today. The scripture says, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Blood is necessary, had to be. Now, let's go back to Leviticus 23. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 27. And I want you to notice the last part of verse 27. And you will afflict your souls, or humble your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. The burnt offering in verse 27. What would be the significance of the burnt offering in verse 27 on the Day of Atonement if this was a sacrifice or an offering of blood for a covering? It pictures a total consuming of the individual before God. That's what it speaks of. It pictures a total consuming of the individual before a holy God. Completely, entirely. Okay? The burnt offering that was associated with the Day of Atonement. Number 19, the shedding of the blood of an innocent animal shows how serious our sinful offenses are toward a holy God. I will tell you something. Sin has lost its severity today before a holy God. Let me tell you, what you see in the Day of Atonement, what you see in Yom Kippur, what you see in this Old Testament picture, Sin is serious business with God. As a holy God, sin is serious. Number 20, atonement by blood is necessary because of sin's effect. Leviticus 16, you can go look at all of the requirements, outlines everything for the Day of Atonement, and Numbers 29, verse 7 through verse 11. It goes through some of the details associated with the Day of Atonement and the way the sacrifices were done and those type of things that took place. Number 21, even though we are the offenders, watch this, even though we are the offenders, God took the initiative to restore a relationship with us. God did that, not us. We're the offender. Okay? He's the pursuer. Number 22. Whew. Let's go to Hebrews. I wanted to get here so bad. Let's go to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 10. Probably one of my favorite chapters outside of those passages that deal with grace and love and mercy. Chapter 10 of Hebrews is a, and I think Paul did an exceptional job writing this chapter. Okay. There's a big debate today over who wrote the book of Hebrews. I think Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. When you get to heaven, you're going to find out he did. I'm just joking, okay? Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse number 1. For the law having a shadow of good things to come. Let me tell you something. All these feasts we're going through, let me tell you something. It pointed to something yet future. It was a shadow of good things to come. And not the very image of the things. And those sacrifices can never, that they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto. In other words, every year, they had to come back every year. It was a yearly cycle. There was a remembrance of sin every year. What is the difference today? Our sin is removed as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered anymore. Why? They're judged on the cross of Calvary, past, present, and future, and they're gone. Unlike here, the Day of Atonement, it was every year there was a remembrance of sin. Verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to... Okay, so here comes the question from the writer of Hebrews. So, if it could have accomplished that, if it could have accomplished what was necessary, then look at the question. Then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sin. But we know that wasn't the case. Verse 3, but in those sacrifices... You ought to underline this in verse 3. There is a remembrance again made of sin. You ought to underline this every year. Every year. There's a remembrance made of sin. In other words, a reminder every year. Verse 4. For it is impossible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. It's impossible. Can't do it. Look at verse 5. Wherefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering, you would not. In other words, you've not desired that. But a body you prepared me in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, you would not, or you had no desire for, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Verse 9, then said he, lo, I come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first. That first covenant is removed so that he can what? Establish the second. Verse 10, by the which will we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. You ought to underline that next phrase, once for all. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering, oftentimes the same sacrifices, watch this, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he's perfected forever them that are sanctified or set apart, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. The Lord says, I will put my law into their hearts and in their minds will I write them, and their sin and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, verse 18. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for what? Sin. That is the conclusion of the whole matter. Okay? Sin has been taken care of. So one last final word for you. God's redemption is not to provide a great religion for his people, but to provide a great relationship with his people. Amen. Amen. Whew. I tell you what.